Welcome this morning to First Presbyterian Church. I am, of course, Will Montgomery, and such a privilege, pleasure, and a joy to be back among you to preach the word of the Lord on His day. I do say today there is a bittersweetness that comes with my presence here. To that end, I'll remind you there's a congregational meeting next week in the announcements. Various items will take place, again, to dissolve the pastoral relationship with Reverend Heron. Elected Pastor Search Committee, urge you to be there for that. Several other announcements for your benefit. If I might have just a point of privilege to pray over that meeting for a moment here this morning. Pray with me. Lord God, we come before you this morning as a congregation under your care. You have promised us, Lord, that you are our sustainer, you are our redeemer, you are our friend. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from you, Lord. We praise you for your grace and mercy. We praise you for your love and faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that your hand and your presence would be among this congregation during this week to come as they seek, Lord, in unity, wisdom from above and discernment to find a new pastor. And I ask that you would bind them together in the bonds of peace and that they might be united in their love for Christ, in their love for one another, and that they would rely fully and faithfully and joyfully in your blessed riches, your wisdom, and your grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name. We are here today to worship God Almighty, and we're here to worship Him together as one people under His Lordship, united by Christ, united in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please stand for the doxology. God, we are your people, and we come before you today in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of boldness, knowing that you have made great promises. You have promised to be our God, and you have promised that we will be your people. And we know, Lord, that you are a faithful God, you are a Father God, you are a loving God, and you are a God that makes promises and also keeps his promises, Lord. We thank you for that. We rest in that. We find great solace in that truth. And we come here, Lord, together in corporate worship this morning, bringing ourselves to you, singing your praises, confessing our sinfulness, proclaiming our faith in your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rest in him, Lord. We rest in your provision. And we ask that you would strengthen us and invigorate us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of redemption, a gospel of reconciliation, whereby you bound your people together. You establish your church, your children, to carry out your mission in the world. We praise you today and glorify you, Lord. We are in awe of your majesty. We're in awe of your sovereignty, and yet we draw near to you, Lord, as children unto a father, praying as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 133. So please turn there with me in your pew Bible. I'll read verse 1, and if you would respond with verse 2, I will follow up with verse 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. If you would, please stand with me as we sing our hymn of praise, all verses of hymn number 200.
Thank you.
We are a confessional church. We are built on truth that has been revealed by God above. Truth that has been fought for by faithful men and women who are willing to die saying, "This is the God I serve. This is the God I confess." And that confession has been sustained through the blood of the martyrs over the years. And here we stand, not under threat of physical persecution, but in the light of those who have died, so that we might stand here with great zeal and with great conviction and declare what we believe. So this morning, let us stand here in unity before God with one another and declare what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed, a creed that was born out of the blood of the martyrs. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Children to now come forward for the children's message. Let us now come before God together, individually, and yet as a corporate body in the presence of God, and enjoy a time of silent prayer and meditation. ones. I love Presbyterianism. I love Calvinism. But if God has certainly foreordained all things, raise your heads with me. If God has foreordained everything that comes to pass, why should we pray? I answer that question because God is a father. Even as we know what our children are going to say before they speak it, He knows what we are going to say before we speak it, and yet He beckons us to come, to draw near to Him, to bring our petitions before Him, to confess our sinfulness before Him. And so we do that, knowing that He is a loving God who is not only present, but that He hears us and that He responds. So join with me now as we come and bring our praises, our confessions, our petitions before Him as one corporate body, united by Christ Jesus, united in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father God, we pray to You through our brother, Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We come before You today, Lord, as children. We come before You today, humbled by Your power, humbled by Your sovereignty, humbled by Your perfection, Lord. But we come before You boldly, knowing that You are a God that loves Your children. You are a God that is pleased to commune with Your children. You are a God that is pleased to answer their prayers when they are brought to You in faith. You teach us, Lord, that You are the Father of lights. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have taught us, Lord, through Your word and through Your work in our lives, that You are a God of promises and that You are also a promise keeper. We cannot rely on ourselves, Lord, but we can rely on You. And so we come before You, Lord, in adoration, in thankfulness. Thanking You for all that You've done for us, Lord. The lavish blessings of Your grace that You've bestowed upon us. We pray that You would continue to strengthen us in Your grace, Lord. We confess that we are weak, we are fragile, we are broken vessels. We are sinners in need of redemption. And we bring our sinfulness before You, Lord, not in guilt and shame. We have no need to hide it, because You have secured for us grace through the blood of Your Son. You have secured for us righteousness through the blood of Your Son. And we stand before You today, Lord, clothed in that righteousness, having faith that we are members of the household of God, adopted and secure. And we pray that You would continue to sanctify us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might live lives that are pleasing to You, resting in Your grace, resting in Your mercy. There are great needs among us, Lord. There are physical needs. There are financial needs. There are emotional needs. There are spiritual needs. You teach us, Lord, that You know these needs before we even know them. You know our prayers before we pray them. And yet we rest in this time where we might draw near to You and lift up these prayers, Lord. Lift them up to You, acknowledging our incapability to provide in Your absolute power and willingness. to be our provider, to be our sustainer, to be our redeemer, to be our Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the ministry of Michael Heron, these many years. We pray, Lord, that you would be with him, that you would comfort him, that you would give him wisdom, discernment, as he moves forward into his new mission field. We pray similarly, Lord, that you would give this congregation wisdom and discernment and unity and peace and all thankfulness as they move forward into their new time of ministry and mission and evangelism in your kingdom. In this lifetime, Lord, you provide us a very short time within which to witness, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, not to waste it, not to squander it, not to scorn it, but to keep always Jesus in our hearts and minds. That we would wake each morning, Lord, and thank you for another day to proclaim his word, his grace, his faithfulness. And thank you also that we are one day closer to being with you in glory forever. You are our blessing. You are our glory, Lord. Help us to live out our Christian life together with that in mind. As we open your word here this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would sow the seeds of your word deep so that they might bear much fruit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The scripture this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. It says 3 through 6, but we're going to read 1 through 6. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles there and follow along. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. It is a church that Paul planted himself. It was a church for which Paul had great love. And that love is borne out in this letter. This is the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through it. We thank you for preserving it so we might be here this morning to study it, to know you more deeply, to understand our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. Please bless us and give us grace as we attempt to discern your holy, infallible, and inerrant truth. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why are we here this morning? That's a fair question. And one we need to ask ourselves every week. What has caused us, a group of individuals with our own various interests, jobs, responsibilities, households, and histories, to gather here this morning together and sing and pray and confess and enjoy this special time of fellowship? What connective tissue, what point of unity do we share that motivates us to commune with one another? And most particularly, gather here on Sunday morning. Well, as professing believers, we are here because we have been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. In the fullness of time, God has revealed Himself to us, softened our hard hearts, and drawn us near to Himself through the shadow of the cross and into the light of His grace. And so we come together as one body, not because we happen to live in this community or because we cherish this building or because we share a beloved pastor, but because we are united in Christ Jesus. And this unity, Paul teaches us, is eternally wrought by God, and it is the very foundation and the lifeblood of the church. Paul's letter to the Ephesians reads like a love letter. A love letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and indeed a love letter from God to His church. And the letter is intended to encourage the church. It's intended to strengthen the church. It's intended to unify the church in their service to God and to others. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul makes it clear that although the mystery of God's will and purpose for His people has just been revealed, this is not a new plan. Far from it. The church's salvation is the result of God's one perfect and eternal plan from God, through God, to the glory of God. In this letter, God provides these assurances to the church. We read in Ephesians 1 through 3, according to God's purposes and for His glory, the church has been chosen before the foundation of the world, given the gift of faith, united to Christ Jesus by that faith, redeemed by His blood, forgiven our sins, provided an inheritance, sealed by the Holy Spirit, blessed with peace, and assured with a sure hope of eternal life in His presence. What does that mean for us as Christians? It means a lot, doesn't it? It means we can trust and rely on God's faithfulness. It means we can trust and rely on God's love. It means for us to die is gain. It means for us to die is glory. Glorified souls that are able to perfectly glorify God forever.
But until then, it means we stand united as one body under the headship of Jesus Christ, prepared, empowered, and unified by Him, in Him, and carry forward His mission here on earth. And there are good works to be done. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a calling. But in Ephesians 4, Paul makes a profound and striking point. This call, this walk, this Christian life, at its core, is not about what we do. It's about who we are. Our Christian walk is grounded not in our works, but in our identity and unity as children of God. Let's walk back through the text in light of that truth, in light of God's perfect plan of redemption. Okay? In verse 1, when Paul exhorts the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, he's not simply providing a shallow instruction to act rightly. He's challenging the church to be who they are. He wants them to acknowledge God's plan and acknowledge God's calling. Paul grounds his exhortation in the church's unified identity in Christ. And that's a key point that should not be missed. Paul is not exhorting the church to act with humility, gentleness, patience, and love in order to be better Christians. What he's saying is that Christians act with humility, gentleness, patience, and love because that is an outward manifestation of their established relationship with Christ and each other. In other words, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, these are the trademarks of a spiritual reality that already exists in your being. Go and do. Right? Look at verse 3. Paul says, we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not asked to create unity in the Spirit. God has already done that through His work of redemption. God has called us to Himself, reconciled us to Himself by and through the righteousness of Christ. And He's placed in us the Holy Spirit so we might be united not only to Him, but to each other. And it's part of our calling to eagerly maintain that unity. How? Paul says, in the bond of peace. Paul often writes in terms of constraint, slavery, servitude, imprisonment, bondage, chains. That was Paul's life, right? And he uses these analogies to describe physical and spiritual realities. And here Paul says Christians must maintain the unity in the bond of peace. There's a bond of peace that has been created by God that we share and enjoy. Peace with God and peace with one another. And this bond is the framework out of which humility, gentleness, patience, and love spring forth. We don't act a certain way to gain peace. We act a certain way because we are at peace. To act another way, to act a way that is contrary to that unity, to act in a spirit of divisiveness, to act in a spirit of conflict, right? That would betray an identity that we don't have, right? That would be contrary to the unity, this relationship of peace. It would cut against our very identity as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the context of that verse is this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. If we are Christians, we have been made anew. We have been united to one another, all in Christ. Unity, peace, love. These are the hallmarks of our household. Where Christ is, so also will they be. In verse 4, Paul goes on to tell us that there is one body, there's one spirit. Again, Paul's reiterating a point he made abundantly clear in chapters 2 through 3. There is only one body of Christ. Christ is the head of that body, and all Christians, Jew and Gentile, are joined together in him and united by one Holy Spirit. This is the essence of our spiritual unity. United in Christ, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. This is the source and the lifeblood of our fruitfulness, of our peace, of our love. What's Paul doing here? He's encouraging the church. He's telling us who we are. He's destroying divisions. He's proclaiming unity. He's pointing out our core identity, an identity that is born through union with Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, an identity that is shared by all believers. You are not many. You are all one body in Christ. Live out that truth. Paul then adds, there is one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. You see the unity there, the oneness. I want to discuss these in reverse order, just to be confusing. There's one God and Father over all, Father of all, who is over all and above all and through all. Here we see this paradox. It's common in Holy Scripture between the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, right? God is over all and in all and through all. There's a mystery that surrounds this transcendent nature of God's presence and power. We simply can't comprehend it with our finite minds. But there's a majesty in this mystery, right? And as his creation, we submit to this revelation. We strive and rest in his grace and mercy as we draw near to him and attempt, as we meditate on his glorious being, we confess that he is other. And we may never perfectly know him. But we are also told that he is our Father. Yes, God is transcendent, but he is also knowable. He has revealed himself to us through nature, through his word, through his powers, through the powers of the Godhead, so that we might know him and love him and be united to him, both now and forevermore. He has promised that we will be his people and he will be our God. We're instructed to pray to him as Father. We are members of his household, children of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, adopted, loved, secured. That is who we are as Christians. We rest in that truth. We take great solace in that truth, that we are children of a loving Father. Paul tells us that as Christians, we are also united in one baptism. Dear ones, we are united in our sins. We were all once dead in our trespasses and sins, following the ways of the world, living in the passions and desires of our own flesh, by nature, children of wrath. Our condition corrupted us, alienated us from God. And in that condition, we all shared the same need for repentance, cleansing, and forgiveness. And we see this gospel truth proclaimed clearly throughout the Bible. But possibly the best example is John the Baptist, who you'll remember came out of the wilderness proclaiming repentance and the need for baptism. And his message was a universal need. And that was radical. The concept of baptism was not foreign to the Jews. To become a Jew in that day, you had to do three things. You had to submit to the law of Moses. Males had to be circumcised. And you had to have a ritual cleansing, a bath of sorts. And it symbolized what was formerly unclean had now become clean. And when John came on the scene, he was saying, you all need to be cleaned. Every single one of you needs to be cleaned. And I only have the waters of the River Jordan, but there is one coming who can truly clean you, who will baptize you not with this, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. John's ministry baptized, foreshadowed Christ's ministry, who would come with the power to clean all those who needed to be cleaned. We are unified, not only in our need for this cleansing, but in our baptism, unified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul tells us there's one faith that we share as Christians. We are not only unified in our need for a Savior, but also in our faith that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And this faith is one in essence. It's a gift of grace from God for all who believe. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Our faith is also one in substance. It is the faith that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into the world, took on the likeness of human flesh, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death so that we might be called the children of God. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the faith that unites us to Christ and Christians one to another. God has reached out in love and unified us in a bond of peace. Our faith unites us to Christ Jesus. And out of that relationship springs this desire to live in the shadow of the cross, a life of humility, gentleness, patience, and love, remembering always the great sacrifice that unifies the children of God and empowers us for service. One Lord. Christians are united in their baptism. They're united in their faith. We are also united under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't merely our Savior and Redeemer. He is our sovereign Lord. We owe Him our lives, and we also owe Him our obedience. But I hope by now you've picked up on Paul's point. As Christians, our obedience to the commands of God is never anything more than a reflection of who we already are. Sanctification is not the process of becoming something you are not. It is the process of becoming what you already are in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words of our sovereign Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is not optional. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. We must meditate on that truth as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We must take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why? Not to be a better Christian. We do that because Christ died for us. And because God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, Lord Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, and we are united to God and to one another in that majestic truth. Finally, we are also unified in our hope. Now, Paul just reminded the church at Ephesus that before their conversion, they were separated from God, alienated from God's people, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, however, there is hope, a sure hope. I am unable to explain this hope any better than the Apostle Peter, so I won't try. This is 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christians are unified in their hope and joy of an eternal and heavenly inheritance. And this hope provides the perspective we need to live lives worthy of our calling. Lives marked by humility, gentleness, patience, and love. We stop trying to get ours now because we know ours is waiting for us in heaven. This is not our home, dear ones. Our home is waiting for us, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's been promised to us by our Father. It's been secured for us by our brother. And we know that we will enjoy it together forever. That is Christian hope. We gather here today in unity, unified by God according to his plan and his purpose through baptism, faith, submission to Christ, and in an unperishable and unfading hope of glory. That is who we are. And as we go out, let us remember Christianity is not about being a good person. It's about unity in Christ Jesus. It's about acknowledging all that God has done for us by and through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. It's about proclaiming that truth. It's about availing ourselves of God's means of grace, prayer, study of the Holy Scripture, corporate worship, sacraments. It's about resting in the power of the Holy Spirit to focus our hearts and minds on the unity he's provided and the peace he's established within our household. Brothers and sisters, we are united. United in our sin, united in our forgiveness, united in our reconciliation, and united in the hope of life eternal. United by one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling as we serve a loving Savior who's unified us in the bond of peace. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the reconciliation that you have accomplished, Lord. The peace that you have granted us. Peace with you and peace with one another. Help us wake up every day, Lord, acknowledging with joy the unity we share with Christ and with one another. This is a unity, Lord, that is eternal, eternally wrought by you, and one that will survive into eternity as we worship together in your presence. All to the glory of Christ in the Godhead. We pray these things by him and through him. Amen. If you would, please rise and join with me singing all verses of our hymn of dedication, number 207. Whitney. Lord God, as we go out, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to maintain the bond of peace that you have established. Help us stand, Lord, in unity under the headship of Christ Jesus, proclaiming your love, your grace, your faithfulness. We pray these things in his name. Amen.